And I'm reading in Ezekiel 2. The thing that has stood out to me in the book of Ezekiel is approximately 70 times through the book you will read that they might know that I am the Lord. Now you can count it and differ with me, but hey, I'm just a man. The Lord says that they might know that I am the Lord. That's the important thing. It's not how many times, but one time I did highlight them and went through and I counted somewhere around 70. Does anybody remember from this morning, from watching our DVD, how many islands there are under the Scottish flag? You better know. Yes, sir. No.
Was it 700 and about 48? Up high.
Who would like to bid higher? 787. How many are inhabited? Yes, ma'am. That's right. Now, something that wasn't in the DVD, who knows a missionary who was sent out of Scotland? John Knox was a preacher in Scotland, but a missionary who went from Scotland somewhere else. Yes, sir. He was Scottish born, or Scottish parents. That's true, yeah. I was thinking a little further back. He went to Scotland, but from Scotland to somewhere else in the world. There you go. There's one. Lord willing, we will look at three. Proverbs 27, the first verse. While you're turning, let's bow in prayer. Father, we just look to you this evening to guide us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us, and what you want to do through us. And we'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We got an email on Thursday. If you folks know Pastor Kevin Harris, his wife Debbie, they said that one of the men in the congregation went into hospital on Wednesday for an angiogram. They got word during prayer meeting he had gone into cardiac arrest. And I think before Brother Kevin got there, he went to glory. One never knows what a day may bring forth. The next day, I got a phone call from my sister in Canada. First time in 7 years she ever rang me on the mobile. She said, "Can you call me back?" And I just knew the way she was talking. She's not out for a social conversation, a chin wag, or whatever you want to call it. So we got the Woolies docket out for making overseas calls and rang her. And of course, in that short period of time, I was thinking, who is it? What is it? My sister's 5 years older than I am. She is not a jokester. She will laugh at anything and everything, but she does not pull the stunts. That's my department. Anyway, she said, Karen has breast cancer. This is her younger daughter. My first wife had breast cancer. found out when she was 31. I said, how old is Karen? She said, 34. She's scheduled for surgery the day before Good Friday. I would appreciate if you would remember her in prayer, Karen Mercer. She's had a needle biopsy, so they know there's cancer there. Number of other tests, but anyway, she has surgery, and they don't know how extensive it's going to be. Another niece, when she found out, she said, does Uncle Danny know? No, he didn't at that point, because I wasn't home. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But I thought as I was talking to my sister, we were raised in the United Church of Canada. And when she speaks about God, it's as though he were some mystical being way off, as opposed to a personal God, one whom you can know. United Church of Canada is made up of Methodist, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, the liberal arm of those three denominations. Otherwise, they couldn't have gotten together. And their original movements were as far opposed as the East and the West. But that's what we grew up in. And if you went to Canada and you went by a United Church and you looked on the signboard, you would be as apt to see a woman's name there as a man. Now, saying all this to set the background, see, my mother came from Scotland. And so because of that, of course, she went to United Church because that was the closest to the Church of Scotland. But to back up even further, in the 1800s, there was a movement called Biblical Criticism. And Biblical Criticism, along with the theory of evolution, brought down a lot of the mainstream denominations. Because, first of all, it causes doubt. Now, I heard somebody mention they read in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we have the lie. You can be as God. No, you can't be as God. You never can be. Because you're born a sinner, separated from Him, without hope. We can go to be with Him, but He's still God, and He'll always be God. But this mentality brings doubt. It also brings discouragement. I just finished reading a book on missionary outreach of the Anglican Church in Australia. And you might be thinking, why would you read such a thing? But just help me get a little better understanding of the situation. And the author of the book said at the time, this is the turn of the century, the 1800s to the 1900s, the population of Australia claimed 37% of the people claimed to be Church of England. They had five times the population of the Presbyterians. But the missionary wing of the Anglican Church struggled because the people wouldn't support their own missions in this country. Well, we know that the Presbyterians started the Royal Flying Doctor Service. They had support, even though they were only a fifth of what the Anglicans had. And these Bush brothers, they were called, got discouraged. And we can get discouraged if we don't have some encouragement from one another. If we doubt the Word of God, after a while it will lead to discouragement. If somebody comes along and says, well, you can't depend on those first 11 chapters of Genesis, after a while you say, well, can I believe any of this? And you get discouraged. And you say, well, I won't even bother reading it. And you get discouraged and downtrodden. And when doubt and discouragement are prolonged, then the general population face damnation. Now that's the negative side of it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Solomon writes, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Don't brag on what you're going to do. Just go with me over to James for just a moment, chapter 4. We'll just read 3 verses and then we'll come back to Proverbs. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. We read, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's a waste, is what he's saying. Now back here in Proverbs chapter 27. We've talked about 3 negatives. Doubt, discouragement, and damnation. I want to share a couple of verses with you, first of all. They're in Matthew. First one's chapter 16 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's an absolute fact. He's going to build it. Either with you and I, or without you and I. We have a choice as to whether we will be a part of laboring with him or we can turn our backs on what he's doing and we'll never know the blessings that will come our way. And the second verse is Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All the stuff that you look at is going to pass away. Don't set your sights on things because they aren't going to last. But this word is going to last. It's not going to pass away. And when we get a hold of this and really understand it, it changes our whole way of thinking. We can work, and try to accomplish things materially, but hey, it's all going to go. That's all where it's all going to go. But this book is not going to pass away. It's God's Word. He's holy. He's righteous. He's eternal. He's not going to change. His Word isn't going to change. I can base my life on this book. And one day I'm going to stand before Him and give account of everything that I've done. So is it acquiring things, building things, or laboring for Him? Now I understand sometimes we have to work in the world to finance servicing Him or serving Him. I understand that. But if our goal is things, 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 one day we're going to be very disappointed. I remember reading in Matthew's Gospel, "Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt." Being a mechanic by trade, living in Canada, working on vehicles where they put salt on the road every winter. Hey, 10 years, your car is pretty well done. And when I saw that word, moth and rust doth corrupt, you can work and work and work and repair and work and repair and work. And hey, one day, when that gets to the wrecking yard, they're just going to pull that off through the wrecking yard just like any of the other rusted buckets. It changes your perspective when you get the proper attitude toward the Word of God. He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." We don't know that we are going to be alive tomorrow. Last Sunday night, Brother Jim went to church with the Harrises. For a number of years, he has opened up. He has set up. In the evening, he has packed up, locked the doors. Pastor Kevin has not had to do these things. Now Brother Jim's in glory. They didn't know on Wednesday that Brother Jim wouldn't be with them on Thursday. He says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." I don't know that I'm going to be here tomorrow. The Lord may call me out. He may call someone else out. Don't set your sights on the things of this old earth. Keep looking up. Looking up. Now, to go from a negative to a positive, it's up to us to determine to trust Christ as Savior and to walk with Him. I don't need to boast of what I'm going to do tomorrow. Chapter 3, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." These are all our responsibilities, three of them. "And He shall direct thy paths." Verse 6. He will. It's guaranteed. It's way ahead of playing the stock market. It's guaranteed. The bottom could go out of the stock market at any time. A family member said a while back, "Gold is at $1,000 an ounce. It can't go much higher. It'll probably bottom out pretty quick." The other morning, I was listening to the news, $1,460 an ounce. That's almost 50% more than what it had been when this family member said, "Oh, it won't go much further." We don't know. We just don't know. But I'll tell you what. there's going to come a day when all this is going to go. But the Word of God abides forever. The Word of God shall not pass away. Determine in your heart to walk with them, to trust them. Somebody mentioned David Livingstone. I want to just share just a few brief things about him. He was from Blantyre, raised in a poor family, but a family that loved the Lord. Even as a boy, he would not give up. At about 10 years of age, he memorized the 119th Psalm. Anybody care to tell me how many verses in the 119th Psalm? There you go. 10 years of age, he determined to memorize the 119th Psalm. 176 verses. Two consecutive Sunday nights, he repeated that to his Sunday school teacher, for which he received a New Testament. But his determination is what he needed as time went on. He walked the length and breadth of Africa. He moved to Mabotsa in Africa. And there was a drawback there, in that there was a pride of lions circling the village in the daylight. They usually didn't come out quite that boldly in the daylight, but there was drought, there wasn't much feed, and they were watching. And he told some of the party he was with that if they shot the biggest one, the rest would leave. And he loaded up his muzzleloader, and he fired, and he didn't kill it. And it lunged and grabbed his left upper arm and crushed the bone. And being out in a remote area, he wasn't able to get it seen to, and the arm just hung limp the rest of his days. When he was about 60, he spoke in chapel at Oxford University, and normally they would heckle a speaker. But he walked out on the platform with the one arm hanging limp, and he was well weathered, and there was a silence went over the student body. By the time he got done, there was many, many young people who had committed themselves to take his place to serve the Lord. In less than a year, he went to be with the Lord. When he died, he was on his knees beside his bed speaking to the Lord. David Livingstone. Then, secondly, man named John Patton, another determined man. Born in a cottage near Dumfries, down the south of Scotland. Again, raised in a godly home. His dad, every day, would retire after a meal, go to the bedroom, get on his knees, and pray for his family. His father had a strong desire to be in ministry, but the Lord hadn't called him. But he did call his son to serve. John Patton went to the New Hebrides, the Isle of Tanna, buried his wife, buried a baby boy. John Patton was a man of prayer. One night he was praying. The natives circled his hut. They were in the bushes. They were cannibals. They were going to have him for a midnight snack. But he was praying faithfully. Years later, after that particular chief got saved, he told him about the night that they were circling his hut, but there was a band of men all the way around his hut with flaming torches. And they didn't dare try to break through. The Lord sent his angels to protect John Patton. Psalm 34, verse 7 speaks of the Lord encampeth around about them that trust him. The third Scottish missionary is Mary Slessor, born in Aberdeen, moved to Dundee. Her dad was a drunkard, but her mom was a godly lady. Her mom taught her about the Word of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman went to work in a woolen mill at 11 years of age from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. She was saved as a girl, burdened for the young people around her, began teaching Sunday school. There was a gang hung around the streets. The gang leader had a piece of metal on a string, and he was swinging it around and around and around. He swung to see how close he could come to her nose without touching. And she never flinched. And he told all of his gang they were going in to the Sunday school class of this girl who just wouldn't bow to his intimidation. She went off to Calabar, Nigeria, called the White Man's Grave. And in the area where she went to, the people feared the birth of twins. They were not allowed to live, and the mother was put out of the village to fend for herself or die. And Mary Slessor said, "I shall fight this." She made friends with the people, taught them the Word of God. There was many churches planted, schools built, medical help made available. Because these three people determined in their hearts that because the Lord saved them, they would serve Him. Determination. You see, we know not what a day may bring forth. What are we going to do with our time? Are we going to serve Him, or are we going to serve self? Self is a hard taskmaster, because self is rarely pleased. Self might be saved right, or might be pleased right now, but self probably won't be pleased in the near future. All you have to do is look in the mirror and you say, "Oh, I've aged. I don't like the looks of that." How come? Because self isn't satisfied. That's all there is to it. Self is not satisfied. When we determine that we're going to follow Him, we're going to walk with Him, like David Livingstone, like John Patton, like Mary Slessor, then He becomes our delight. "I delight to do Thy will, O my God," David says. Do you delight to do the will of God? Or do you just struggle through it? "I know this is God's will, but boy, it's rough." It's nothing like serving Satan. That's rough. It's not rough serving the Lord. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." Just two or three. You don't need a couple thousand to have the Lord in your midst. Just two or three. And He's right there. The one who spoke creation into existence. The one who is the high and holy one. The one who inhabits all eternity. Right there in our midst. Do you ever stop and think about it? Do you delight to read the Word of God? Do you delight to spend time in prayer? To plead with the Lord on behalf of somebody else? Or are you too busy boasting of what you're going to do tomorrow? When we come to know the Lord as our Savior and we determine that we're going to serve Him, regardless of what it costs us, and we delight in serving Him, Oswald J. Smith wrote a hymn, "There is joy in serving Jesus." Oswald J. Smith pastored the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. They were a missionary church. 70 cents from every dollar that came in to that church went to missions. Oswald J. Smith traveled the world preaching missions. Missions was the center of his heart. He wanted to go to the mission field. The Lord didn't allow him because he basically went around the world promoting missions. So when we determine to follow Him and we delight to do His will, it's probably because we know, thirdly, that we're destined for glory. I'm going to be with Him. Doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if I have a heart attack. It doesn't matter if I have cancer. It doesn't matter if a big bus runs over me. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's all there is to it. Destined for glory. Now He said, "I will build my church." It's going to happen. I can say, "I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that." But the Lord says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," because, frankly, you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We may get some news that, humanly speaking, we don't like. But we can still serve Him, regardless of what happens. Whether it's here, whether it's some other town in Australia, whether it's out on the islands, whether it's some other continent. We can serve Him here, there, or anywhere. We can serve Him. Pastor Buren and I were in Aberdeen one day, handing out tracts. We were in a courtyard area, right in the center of the city at lunch hour. There was a bus stopping out in front of where we were. Every 2 to 3 minutes, as soon as that would empty, there would be another bus come up. He and I were standing back to back, trying to peel tracts off to give. The older people would take the tract and say thank you. They would look at it, say thank you. The younger people would take the tract, crumple it up, drop it at our feet so that we couldn't give it to somebody else. That's the state of the nation where we're heading for. There's a hardness. A lot of boasting of what they will do tomorrow. I was there for a funeral in 2004. In the city of Aberdeen, and what that man said wasn't worth repeating. I knew the lady, I had witnessed to her, she was not interested in the truth, and here this fellow with all his robes was preaching her into heaven. Folks, it's lies. That's all it is, lies. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to be alive tomorrow. But we are alive right now. And it's up to us to make sure that we know Him, determined to walk with Him, delight in His will, because we're destined for glory. And what a privilege it is to handle the Word of God, to take the Word of God to a nation that had the Word, but for the most part, has turned their back on the Word. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's still a delight to walk with Him, to know that sweet fellowship with Him.